Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 16th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 16, we want to begin reading at the first verse. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed and a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And he went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come to thee just now, we pray that the Spirit of God will give us understanding of thy word that is before us. We thank thee that by thy grace that you've seen fit to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that by this mighty resurrection power we too might come forth into newness of life. And we're trusting you, Father, that this word today might give us understanding of great eternal issues that are before us in this world. We pray that the power of this word might be to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, to give us an understanding of what it means to have eternal life and to have a life that's dedicated to the risen Lord Jesus. We're trusting you just now to bless in the many places throughout the world where men are standing true and preaching the word of God in truth and power. We ask thee that that word might be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're trusting you that souls might be saved, that thy people might be built up in the faith, that honor and glory might be brought to thy name wherever the word of God is preached today. We pray thy blessing upon this service, that we might understand afresh the power of thy word. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen. Once upon a time, there was an old prophet by the name of Elijah. And he got up very early one morning. It must have been about the time of an Easter sunrise service, because in the land in the days of Elijah, the people, for the most part, were practitioners of the mystery religions of Babylon. Astarte was the name of the wife of Baal, the god of the sun. And these people believed that Astarte had come to earth in an egg, and they would have their children go out and look for Astarte eggs, naturally, to see if they could find Astarte anywhere around. Baal, the sun god, was a god who was very interested in fertility. That's why they had bunnies as one of the symbols that went along with their religion. And in the days of Elijah, the preachers of the land were very faithful to be in attendance at the sunrise service to watch the god come up. Astarte, having come to earth, supposedly had to be there in the presence of his priest to watch the rising of Baal, the god of the sun, every day. They wanted to see their god resurrected every morning as he arose from behind the mountains and headed for the heights of the heaven. As the morning moved along, the temple priestesses would be called forth to begin an orgy, which ended at noon, as the sun god began his descent into the west. But on this particular Astarte morning, about sunrise, Elijah met with Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. He said, I want you to send messengers out to the temples, and I want you to bring together the 850 prophets of Baal. And then I want you to bring all the people together because we're going to have an ecumenical Easter service on Mount Carmel later on this morning. So all the people came, the 850 preachers, and Elijah, the man of God. Elijah had a twofold message that day. As he spoke to the preachers, he said, I don't believe that the God you're preaching is God at all. The God of the sunrise service. The God of the Easter bunny. If he's alive, let's see some indication of it. Because surely the sun god, the god of fire, can send down fire if he's living, and he can burn up a sacrifice here upon the altar. So these 850 preachers went to work. And they had a service that morning to end all Astarte services. But when noon came, the word of God says, there was no voice, nor any that answered. And the Bible says that it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He said to these 850 preachers, call a little louder, because perhaps the God of the Easter service is talking to somebody else. It could be that he's chasing somebody. Or possibly he's gone on a journey. Or maybe your God is asleep and somebody needs to wake him up. Elijah had a message that day for the preachers. He said, with all your religious activity, with all your form and ceremony, I don't believe that the God you're preaching is God at all. You say that he arose this morning at sunrise, but you have no fire on the sacrifice at noon. Now, beloved, we're living in days which parallel very closely the days of Israel's apostasy. These are the days of the sex orgies and the Playboy bunnies and the Astarte services. These are the days of the prophets of Baal. The days of dead church services where men have no respect for the living Lord. And there's a great need in this hour to mock the charlatans. Those who make a mockery of the pulpits of our land. I told you that John Wesley was asked by a young man entering the ministry how to draw a crowd to hear him preach. And Wesley said, let the preacher get on fire for God, and the people will come to watch him burn. But you see, there's no fire in the pulpits of America today, and there's no fire in the hearts of the people. This is a day of mockery, a day of hypocrisy, when millions of people are gathering right now on some Mount Carmel to commemorate the rising of the sun. But the problem is, it's the wrong sun. Elijah was not there with that searching message for the people. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Son of God is risen, if he's alive from the dead, what does it mean in the hearts of the people? You know, we have a hard time realizing that God's ways are not our ways. Several months ago, I was talking to my secretary, and I said, I want to show you something in the Bible that I don't want you to mention to anybody else. I said, this is the kind of thing that the devil can use to confuse people about the accuracy of the Bible. I said, I've been thinking about this for many months, and I can't find the answer. But I want you to think about it, and if you figure it out, let me know. You see, we talk about the absolute accuracy of the Bible. And we mock the prophets of Baal who say that there are scientific errors in the Bible. And it's very disconcerting to a fundamentalist preacher to hit a passage that won't fit into his computer. One that can't be explained like that, if anybody calls it in question. I first learned about this from another fundamentalist preacher who didn't make out so well. He was sort of like Elijah. He went over to Oxford University in England to participate in a debate with the prophets of Baal. And they say, preacher, you say that the Bible is scientifically correct. Is that right? He said, oh, yes. No question about it. They said, well, perhaps you can explain to us Mark chapter 16 and verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They said, perhaps you can explain that to us. Because we all know that when the sun appears in the east, it's not rising. We know that, speaking from a scientific standpoint, the sun is stationary at the center of the planets, and the earth is turning on its axis. It's because the earth turns on its axis that there appears to be a rising of the sun, but there's no rising at all. It's a scientific error to say that they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And the man was dumbfounded. He didn't know what to say. And so as a result, he agreed with them that this was a scientific error, and he concluded from that point forward that the Bible must be correct in other ways, but not scientifically. Now, I didn't have much sense, but I had more sense than that. I knew that he was wrong, because any errors that appear to be in the Bible are caused by our stupidity. They're caused by our lack of understanding, not by any mistake that God the Holy Spirit made when he wrote this book. But that still didn't give me the answer, just because I knew that God was right. So this thing stayed on my mind for a year, until the other night when God turned on the light. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to my ignorance. He said, son, how many hundreds of times have you read and studied and quoted one of the best-known prophecies in the Old Testament? And you don't know what that means? Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. One of the best-known symbolic prophecies of the Lord Jesus in the whole Bible. The Spirit of God said to me, he said, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, but you've got the wrong sun in mind. And this was the problem in the days of Elijah. All the people were very interested in the rising of the sun, but they were getting their suns mixed up. It was the wrong sun that they were worshiping. It was the wrong sun that they were interested in rising in that day. And I can think of no more needed emphasis in this hour in which we live. There's no greater question that could ever come before the minds of millions around the world today. Is it possible that there's been some mistake? Could it be that with all the Easter services you have attended, that you've never understood the rising of the sun? The S-O-N of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pictured by the S-U-N many times right here in the Word of God. And this is one of them. Now, perhaps some would say, well, preacher, wait a minute. Isn't that misleading? Do you mean that God would write His Word in such a way that people would be deceived? Do you mean that if I honestly take my Bible and sit down seeking to understand it, that God is going to put intellectual stumbling blocks in here like this one here in Mark chapter 16, verse 2? And the answer is yes, that's exactly what I mean. God did write His Word in such a way as to deceive certain people. The Bible is loaded from cover to cover with intellectual stumbling blocks. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, this is not to say that the Bible is not an intellectual book. In fact, the intellect behind it is the all-knowing mind of the universe, the mind that planned everything that we know and everything that we see. The Bible is so intellectually powerful that it's designed purposely to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God has included these intellectual stumbling blocks to stop in His tracks any man who seeks to understand God by human wisdom. You can't understand God by human wisdom. God says, he that would be wise among you, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And the first step to getting right with God, the first step to understanding His truth, is being willing to see yourself as a fool in the sight of God. Now, there aren't great crowds rushing to do that on this Astarte morning. There aren't millions of people lining up to get in line with God's program so that they'll be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. An unsaved man says, God, I tell you what I want you to do. You satisfy my intellect, and I'll believe the Bible is your word. God says, not a chance. He says, you'll be saved on my terms, or you won't be saved at all. The unsaved man says, God, you satisfy my intellect, and I'll believe that the Bible is your word. And God says, man, you believe the Bible is my word, and I'll satisfy your intellect. The Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, I want you to think with me for a few minutes this morning about the rising of the sun. Here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 2, we read, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And as I say, it's like that because the sun in the Bible is a picture of the Lord Jesus time and time again. Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The sun, the S-U-N, that which we see every day in the heavens, is a testimony in countless ways to the Son, the S-O-N, that is risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is an unfailing principle of God's revelation of Himself to man. The Bible tells us that we understand the Creator by the creation. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, the invisible things of Him, speaking of God, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. The invisible things of God are clearly seen from the creation of the world. We can understand enough by what God has made to leave man completely without excuse in the sight of God. Every person who looks at the sun in the heavens is reminded in countless ways of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the sun was in existence before man ever lived on the face of the earth. It was shining in the heavens when Adam was still a thought in the mind of God. And all this is just a picture of the pre-existence of God the Son, the Lord Jesus. Of course, the sun that we see in the sky every day was created, according to Genesis 1:16, but that's so that we won't get the wrong sun in mind when we begin to worship. The Lord Jesus was not created. We have here in the Word of God the testimony of the fact that he came to Bethlehem. But we have also the testimony that that was not his beginning. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But in the second place, the Son is unapproachable as far as man is concerned. 93 million miles is a long way to walk. And it's a long way to fly. That's 37,200 trips to California. 93 million miles to the sun. It's unapproachable. But not only that, we wouldn't want to go to the sun if we could. Because before we ever got there, we would find flames leaping 500,000 miles into the air. When we got to the sun, we'd find temperatures up to 40 million degrees. A fire so hot that it would burn up anything known to man. I wonder if you've ever thought about why the sun would be like that. Certainly God had a reason for everything he did when he created the universe. It's like that because our God is a consuming fire, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. God the Son was unapproachable in eternity past. The glory that he had with the Father before the world was that of this great consuming fire of the universe. The fire, the white-hot heat of his holiness that would consume any man that ever came near. Every single man, woman, boy, or girl, everyone a sinner by nature and by practice, has come short of the glory. And we can't approach that glory. It's completely unapproachable as far as man is concerned. All right, but there's a third thing that we can learn from the sun. We can learn that since man couldn't approach the sun had to come to man. That was the only way that man could ever know anything about the great blessings that the sun had to offer. The sun had to come to earth in a form that was far different from its sun and from its form in heaven. Or the goodness of that sun would never be known. Man would never be able to experience the goodness of the sun. And so here again we have another picture, a very clear picture, of God's greater Son, the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he had stayed in the form of God, that form that he had in eternity past, we could never have approached him. But he took another form, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now you know what form the sun takes when it comes to earth. It comes as light into the world. Man cannot go to the sun. The sun has to come to earth in the form of light in order for man to know and appreciate its goodness. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, I am come a light into the world. In John 1:9 we read, that was the true light. that lighteth every man that comes into the world. There's no escape from the light of the sun. It lights every man that comes into the world. And there's no escape from the Lord Jesus, the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. But we know something more. We know that when the sun comes to earth as light, it's identified by special characteristics. There's just one light, but it has three aspects. It has three rays. There's just one light, but without all three characteristics, that light is not light. There's one ray that's neither seen nor felt, just like God the Father. There's one ray that's both seen and felt, like God the Son. And there's one ray that's not seen but is felt, just like God the Holy Spirit. And this is true because Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It was all in the Lord Jesus. And unless these three rays are present in the one light, you've got the wrong sun. A lot of people today who've got the wrong sun. Many people speak of God in vague generalities. There are almost as many who are speaking about the Spirit in vague generalities. But there is one mediator between sun and earth. And that's the light. The light that has these three rays. It takes every one of them to be the light. The light who is God come from heaven. And any other light is a satanic counterfeit of the true light. And we have a very extremely interesting comment on this in the third chapter of John. There the Lord Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now think about that. It says everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come to the light. But he that does truth comes to the light. If you and I had been writing those words, we would have said everyone who does evil won't come to the light. But he that does good comes to the light. That's not what God says. Everyone who does evil won't come to the light, but he that does truth, not good, he that does truth cometh to the light. You don't get saved by doing good. You get saved by doing truth. If we remain in the darkness of human understanding, we're going to get the idea that we're a good husband, or a good wife, or a good church member, or a good parent, or a good member of the community. But these things only appear good because we refuse to come to the light. But those who do truth come to the light. That's the true thing to do. To come to the light, the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, when we let him examine our deeds, when we let him pass judgment on our condition and expose our sin, when we see ourselves in the light of this, then we understand something about the salvation that we need. We can see what it means to be a sinner when we're held up to the pure light of the Son of God. When we see ourselves in the light of this world, as we examine our conduct by light under the wrong sun, we look so much better than many of the people around us. But when we do truth, when we come to the light, the Lord Jesus, then we see how far short of the glory we've come. We see what it means to be hell-bound sinners in need of a Savior. Now, that's what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. You know about Saul. He could have been a member of any church in this town. Lost and on the way to hell. He was morally blameless. He was a leader of the National Council of Churches. He was a zealous worker for God. But he said, about noon when the sun of this world was shining brightest on his religious journey, he was traveling down the road to Damascus. And there came a light from heaven, a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. He got to look at the right sun for a change. It was the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he got his eyes on the right sun, it blinded him for 3 days. The number 3 in the Bible is the number of completion, because it showed him his complete blindness to the truth. And there was nothing he could do except fall on his face in the dust. Now, beloved, until God has knocked you off your feet, not literally, not physically, but mentally, until he's shown you your blindness and your sin, until he's shown you your need personally to be saved, you've never seen the right sun. You've been looking at your life in the light of the wrong sun. And you need to get this thing into perspective before it's eternally too late. If all of you have seen in your mind is the meek and lowly carpenter of Nazareth, you've seen the wrong son. If the only Jesus that you know is that historical figure in your Sunday school quarterly when you were a little fellow, you've seen the wrong son. The Son is risen. He died to be your Savior. But he's alive to be your judge, unless you see him as he is. We must do truth and come to the light. We must see our true condition and be born again before it's eternally too late. You see, wise men, men of science, know that the earth is not the center of things. The sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. Man is not the measure of all things. He's not creating for himself a brave new world. Wise men know that the earth revolves around the sun. It's lost people. It's ignorant people. It's people who are void of true knowledge that think that this world is the center of things. Without the sun, there is no life. The Bible tells us that men sit in darkness and the shadow of death. But let me tell you why every day of our life, the sun appears to us to rise in the east. There's bound to be a reason for that. God wouldn't do it if there wasn't a reason. Every day of our life, as long as we're here in this world, the sun appears to us to rise in the east. It's like that because this is a daily reminder. God will never let any generation on earth forget that over in the east, the Middle East, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came under the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. It happened just as sure as you're sitting here today. The rising of the sun. Not the one in the heavens that we see shining through the sky, but the Son of Righteousness. The one that's exalted above these earthly heavens and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And every night darkness comes. We can't stop it. Every night darkness comes to remind us that without the sun, man is in moral and spiritual darkness. When the sun disappears from view, man is in darkness, and he stays in darkness until the sun reappears. And what a wonderful story it is that we have to tell a world of sinners in need of a Savior. There's something more than Astarte services. There's something more than Astarte egg hunts and sunrise services and Astarte bunnies. They came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And it's a mysterious story in many ways. And yet it's one that can transform your life by its mighty power. I'm sure you remember that the sun had to be cut off out of the land of the living in order to make salvation possible. In Luke 23:44, we read, at noon, this time when the sun was shining at his brightest, when he was fully committed to the Father's will, there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. The light of the world had to be put out for 3 hours. In the darkness, 40 million degrees of God's wrath against sin was turned inward upon his own Son to substitute for sinners. When you're outside, you know what you're going to see in the heavens? You're going to see the sun consuming itself so that you and I might have life. There in the heavens right now is the sun consuming itself so that you and I might live. And it's a reminder that upon the cross of Calvary, the Son gave himself to the consuming wrath of heaven that you and I might be saved. But there's one other thing I thought about in connection with this. The death of the cross was a powerful sacrifice. When we think about the love behind it, when we think of the willingness of the Lord Jesus to leave what he had, to come and take upon him another form, the form of a servant, to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's no way to understand that. There's no way to explain it intellectually. There's also power, convicting power, in the fact that it's so obvious that the innocent suffers for the guilty. Heaven's best, the Son of Righteousness, given to die in order that you might live. But there's something I thought about that to me is very interesting. The sun is lifted up in the heavens. It's right there now. You'll see it when you leave this place. It's lifted up in the heavens for you to see every day. There's no way you can miss it. And the Bible makes it very clear that there's no way that you can miss an opportunity to know about the sun. Scientists tell us that the sun has a strange and yet a very strong magnetic power. Every day it's drawing the earth. Every day the sun is drawing away at this world and holding it right there in orbit. In John 12:32, there was another son who said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." He's doing that this morning. by this very strange magnetic power, he's drawing you. Just as surely as the earth is kept stable, just as surely as this earth has been brought right here, to this spot, to this point in time today, by the drawing power of the sun. God the Son brought you here, and he's drawing you to himself. He brought you here because he wants so desperately for you to do truth and come to the light that now, today, you can receive eternal life. But you know, old Elijah put it very well. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Because your life today, at this very moment, is given over to one son or the other. One son or the other. Either you're still lost, and what life to you is all about is living under the sun. That sun that's shining right out there in the parking lot. That's the thrust of your life. That's the foundation of the whole thing. Life under the sun. But my friend, if that's the case, you got the wrong sun. And something needs to be done about it. If you're saved, your life belongs to the sun who's shining in this meeting. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shines forth out of this word. The one who died that you might do truth, that you might come to the light, that you might see your sin and your need before it's forever too late. There are many witnesses here this morning. Witnesses who, as sinners in need, came at the rising of the sun. We came and believed that because Jesus Christ has died in our place, because he's alive forevermore, because we've trusted him and given him our heart, that we have the gift of eternal life. But what a tragedy it would be to walk out of here like some did in that day. Afterward, the Lord Jesus appeared and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. He sent these witnesses to tell them. People were concerned about them knowing this wonderful message. People were desirous of them entering in to the same understanding that they had received. The Son has risen. The Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive right now to take away your sin, to make you just as though you'd never committed a sin in your life, and then to help you day by day to live in you by the power of his Spirit, to give you victory over sin. And then one day he's going to appear in the east again, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. But right now, if you've got the wrong son, you're not ready. If you've got the son that I had for 23 years in the Presbyterian Church, you're not ready. Because that was the wrong son. That was the son of the prophets of Baal. That was the son of the religious form and ceremony with no fire. That was the son of the Astarte services that catered to the immorality of this world. That's the wrong son. But right now, today, by the power of the same Lord Jesus who's risen from the dead, you can know what it means to have your sins forgiven. You can know what it means today before you leave this place, to bow your head, to take your place as a sinner in need, one who's guilty and under condemnation, and you can find in the Lord Jesus all that you need to give you the gift of eternal life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we rejoice this morning in the privilege that's been ours to come together. We thank you that we can remember today the rising of the sun. And most of us here can know that he is alive in our hearts by faith. But Lord, you know that the great concern that's with us in this hour. Is it possibly there are those here today who are outside the Savior? Those who, in the midst of a religious life, have been looking to the wrong sun. And Father, again, we're conscious of the fact that there's certainly no human wisdom that's going to bring about an understanding of these things. There's no preacher, there's no sermon, there's no church. There's only the power of thy blessed Holy Spirit. And how we do pray that today he might speak to hearts, that he might do for those who are lost today that which they could never do for themselves. Bring them to see their need and point them truly to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.